Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading this evening verses 10 through 20. And this is perhaps a familiar passage to you. It's the passage in which Paul outlines for us the armor of God, the armor which we as Christians are called to put on and to wear in all of its fullness. And it's one of those Sundays where in God's providence we have two different passages that complement each other wonderfully. This morning we looked at Goliath and the description of Goliath and all of his armor and in all of his power and all of his might, and saw that he was no match for the Lord's anointed. And this evening we look at the Christian in full armor, the armor of God that he gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to read with you from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together tonight. This comes near the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and is some of the final things that he says to them, and would also have us know as well. And so as we give our attention to God's Word this evening, let us be mindful that he's given us his written Word, because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. With that in mind, let us hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we come to the final Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. And in this Lord's Day, our catechism does a number of things. It sets before us the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, that petition that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It also sets before us the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, that part where we say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And last of all, it sets before us the final word of our prayer, that little word, "Amen." Well, I want to consider these truths with you tonight from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, his great letter on the church, and the end of that letter, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, where Paul describes to the Christians, the little church there in Ephesus, and also to us, the things that are necessary for us as we seek to live as followers of Christ in an evil age. Notice the way Paul begins our text. Finally, These are his last words to the church in Ephesus, a church which he loved dearly. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There is need for the church to be strong. That was true in Paul's day, and it is certainly true in our day as well. The great need for the church to be strong. But lest we would think that Paul's call here is for us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as it were, to lean heavily upon our own resources, to say that mantra to ourselves over and over again, we need to be strong. Paul immediately reminds us that our strength is not found in ourselves. Our strength is found in the Lord. Our strength does not come from our own resources. Our strength is found in the Lord. Paul calls us to be strong in the strength of his might. Paul has made reference to his might earlier in his letter to the Ephesians, as well as in some of the other letters that he has written. And when he refers to that great might, he oftentimes refers to it in terms of the resurrection. And of course, it was only 2 weeks ago that we celebrated Easter, that great day when Christ arose from the dead as the victor over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan. Sin could not defeat our Lord Jesus Christ. Death could not hold him. Hell could not destroy him. Satan could not win the victory over him. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is a wonderful day of celebration for us. It is truly a festive day of rest. But you see, it's not just Easter Sunday that proclaims to us these truths. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday we gather in the knowledge that we serve and belong to a risen Savior. We gather not on the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday to remember a dead king. We gather on the Christian Lord's Day to meet with the living Lord of glory, who is pleased to minister his gospel to us, to strengthen us as his people. And so, you may have noticed, we've left the banners up for a couple of weeks to remind ourselves that every Sunday as we gather and as we meet, we do so joining our voices with the early church and with brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the ages and throughout the world, confessing that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Our resources for the Christian life, our strength for living in this evil day, is not found in ourselves, but in the resurrection power of the living Lord of glory. Paul has said it earlier in this very letter to the Ephesians. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We stand in his strength. It is in the power of Christ that we stand. And so, with that in mind, Paul calls us in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The call to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might is no empty call. This is no mere wish on the part of the Apostle Paul. He is telling us that God has given us the resources to stand in this evil day. He gives us the armor in which we are to stand. We'll look at that armor in just a moment, but before we do so, notice that Paul tells us how necessary that armor is. For it's only when we are clothed in the full armor of God that we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil, as we said this morning, has many devices. He has many schemes. The word that Paul uses in verse 11 is craftiness. That we may stand against the craftiness of the devil. And as if to emphasize the craftiness, the schemes, the devices of the great enemy of our souls, You may remember the way in which that first temptation and that first fall into sin went down in Genesis chapter 3. How Satan was able to get Adam to fall into sin when he was sinless. And how he did so without saying or speaking so much as a single word to Adam. He accomplished his objective without ever speaking directly to the man. Genesis 3 shows us the craftiness of Satan. And his craftiness is great. He knows the tools of his trade. He's been at it much longer than you and I have. And he's the one who is indeed behind all the evil we face in this world. Paul says that in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think we do. Sometimes we think flesh and blood is our greatest enemy. But Paul reminds us here that that's not our wrestling. Our wrestling is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Notice Paul describes the schemes of the devil as a wrestling match. A conflict that is close. A conflict that is hand-fought. A conflict that is personal. It's not against flesh and blood or against persons or peoples that you and I can see. It's against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is spiritual in nature. One commentator describes it this way. He says, though the victory of Christ was a decisive triumph, he rules in the midst of his enemies. The world powers of darkness still have some hold in this age with its evil days, because the kingdom of Christ and of God has been inaugurated but awaits consummation at the end of this age. Until then, those who put their faith in Christ experience true and lasting peace and war. It's been said that each one of the letters of the New Testament that were written to churches who were under persecution, who felt very much the attacks of the great enemy of our souls. And you can read through the book of Revelation, a spiritual history of the church as she lives between the first coming of Christ and his return and the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. And what do you find time and time again in that spiritual history? You find the church under attack. Under attack from the great enemy. The rage of Satan is against the church. And so there is indeed great conflict. And that's why, verse 13, we are called to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You see, it's only as we put on the whole armor of God, relying on His resources, not on our own, that we're able to stand in this evil day. And it is an evil day. We need to do little more than turn on the news or look at the news on the internet or read the newspaper. And we see again abundant evidence that these days in which we live are evil. Evil surrounds us. It dwells within us. Our sworn enemies, as we read in the Catechism, the devil, the world, our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And we are too weak to hold our own, even for a moment. We need the resources that God provides. And it's only with those resources that we can stand firm. And notice Paul's language here. He calls us to stand firm. He doesn't call us to go out and be cultural warriors. He doesn't call us to go out as theonomic conquerors. He calls us to stand firm. to stand firm in Christ. The battle is great, but the resources that are ours in Christ are greater still. We're to stand firm, clothed with the whole armor of God. Notice how Paul describes it in verses 14 and following. He says there, "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Well, Paul didn't bring all of that armor to mind just out of the blue. He had a background in mind. He had an Old Testament passage of Scripture in mind. And the passage he had in mind there certainly was Isaiah 59. The background of the armor of Ephesians 6 is found for us in Isaiah 59. Let me read just some of that chapter for you. In verses 1 through 8, listen to the evil that has taken hold of God's people and the evil that surrounds them all around. Isaiah writes this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace." Sounds a lot like our day, doesn't it? It's an evil day. And Isaiah goes on to describe the consequences of evil taking hold in the world. Verses 9 and following, listen to these words, "Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." These are the consequences of sin. And what's the answer to all these things? Well, Isaiah goes on to tell us, "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And what is Paul saying to the Ephesians, to that little church planted and watered and growing there in Ephesus? What is he saying to a little church like ours here in Loveland? He's saying to us in Ephesians 6 that the Redeemer has come. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all the resources we need for the battle of the Christian life, all the resources we need to stand firm in this evil day. We have truth. We have righteousness. We have the peace of the gospel. We have faith. We have salvation. We have the Word of God. These are the resources upon which we draw. These are the resources that sustain us and uphold us in the battle. These are the resources by which we stand. Let's go through them just very briefly this evening. Look at what Paul draws our attention to there at the beginning of verse 14. He tells us that we have the belt of truth as our defense against all the lies of the devil. We saw that this morning as we looked at the opening verses of 1 Samuel 17 and tied it into that wonderful hymn of Martin Luther, the great hymn of the Reformation, that wonderful statement that one little word shall fell the prince of darkness. And that one little word is saying to the devil, you're a liar. You've been a liar from the beginning. All you speak is lies, but the truth is on our side. The truth will prevail. As a belt holds our garments together, so truth is what holds us together. And then we are given also the breastplate of righteousness. The end of verse 14, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ as our defense, the robes of Christ's righteousness that clothe us. And so when Satan reminds us of all of our unrighteousness and of all our sin, we can take as our defense the righteousness of Christ himself. As a breastplate protects all the vital organs, so the righteousness of Christ is our protection in this evil day. Our shoes are ready by the gospel of peace. Verse 15. We have the gospel of peace as our defense. When Satan tells us that we are not right with God, that our sin has alienated us from him and placed us beyond the scope of salvation, beyond the hope of ever being saved, we can take as our defense that gospel of peace, a gospel that says that Christ himself is our peace. And as shoes enable us to walk and to run well, so the gospel of peace enables us to walk and to run well in the Christian life. And then verse 16, we are given the shield of faith. We have the shield of faith as our defense. Again, the reference here is not to the small Roman shield, but to the big, full body shield. It protects us entirely from all the attacks of the evil one as it extinguishes all those flaming darts that he would fire at us. And I'm reminded again of that wonderful question and answer earlier on in the Catechism, question and answer 21, what is true faith? And that wonderful answer that is given, that true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, but it's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God. Or that other wonderful question and answer that deals with faith, question and answer 60, how are you right with God? Only by true faith in Christ. even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. Nevertheless, out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, I know that God looks upon me as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. That's faith. And it's a shield that protects us from harm. It's a shield that protects us from all the assaults of Satan himself. And then we are given the helmet of salvation, verse 17. When Satan would have us question our salvation, we can draw upon this resource and tell him that we wear upon our head a helmet, a crown, if you will. Psalm 103 says we are crowned with steadfast love. As a helmet is worn upon the head, so salvation is that with which we are crowned in Christ. And then finally, the end of verse 17, we're given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the reference here is not to a large sword, but to the small sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat when the battle becomes most intense and when you fall into those times where there is hand-to-hand combat, we're to use the Word of God as our defense. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Your word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you." We see the pattern in Jesus himself when he is tempted. What does he do over and over again as Satan tempts him? He quotes the word of God and repels the attacks of the evil one. As a sword protects in the closest of battles, so the word of God protects us. Well, it's only after listing all of these defensive pieces that Paul now turns our attention to the offense. Verses 18 through 20, look with me first a moment at verse 18. As we put on the whole armor of God, we're to do so praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And here we are reminded that the kingdom of heaven advances not with swords loud clashing nor roll of stirring drums. The kingdom of heaven advances by prayer. And as we'll see in verses 19 and 20, by preaching. Paul calls us back to these two central and fundamental things, prayer and preaching. In verse 18, he focuses our attention on the call to pray. And notice what he says there. He calls us to pray at all times in the Spirit. He calls us to do so with all prayer and supplication. He calls us to keep alert with all perseverance. He calls us to make supplication for all the saints. Notice the emphasis there upon all. We're given the impression that we are called to pray without ceasing. And the Catechism has spelled out for us something of the importance of prayer in these last Lord's days as it's taken us through the Lord's Prayer, and especially tonight as we come to the conclusion of that prayer and the final petition of that prayer. Why do we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil"? We pray it because we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, our own flesh, never stop attacking us. That's our situation. Too weak to hold our own even for a moment in this battle. And we have sworn enemies, enemies that are vowed to attack us, enemies that are intent on defeating us. And those enemies are the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And we can't hold our own. And so we pray, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Notice what we're praying. We're not saying, Lord, give us strength to rely more heavily upon our own resources. We're saying, Lord, we don't have any resources. Let us rely on the resources that are ours in Christ. And those resources are great. Think of the conclusion of the prayer. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It means we make all of these petitions of you because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. And then we end the prayer with that little word, amen, which means this is truly and surely to be. It's more certain that God has heard our prayer than we feel in our heart that we desire such things from him. What a wonderful God we have. It's more certain that he hears our prayer than we even desire the things we pray for. And so Paul calls us to pray with great confidence. And then he calls us to pray especially and specifically for the proclamation of the gospel. Verses 19 through 20. Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul needed the prayers of the church. Beloved, I would say to you as your pastor, I need your prayers. I need your prayers for the proclamation of the gospel. We pray that the good news of the gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth. And it's interesting, I think, how Paul describes it here in his letter to the Ephesians. He is an ambassador. He speaks not for himself, but for Christ. But notice he's an ambassador in chains. And yet the gospel is not chained. It goes forth through the power of prayer. I made reference a few moments ago to the book of Revelation, the spiritual history of the church as she lives between the first coming of Christ and his return. We have another book of church history in the Bible. It's the book of Acts. And that book records for us those missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul as he went forward and traveled thousands and thousands of miles by foot, on sea, and in many other ways to all kinds of places to preach the gospel of Christ. And how does the book of Acts end? It ends with Paul in chains. Luke, the traveling companion of Paul, writes the book of Acts, and I think he ends it there intentionally. Because you see, our confidence is not in the messenger. Our confidence is in the message. The great missionary to the Gentiles is chained, but the gospel is not chained. And it goes forth. And by it, sinners are saved and saints are preserved. And by it, Christ plunders the house of the strong man. By it, he builds his church and advances his kingdom. What we need to stand in this evil day above all things is prayer and preaching. We need the gospel. One commentator writes this on verse 20. He says, Paul says something that should shock anyone deeply, particularly in the ancient world, that he is an emissary or an ambassador in chains. Mistreatment of an emissary or ambassador in antiquity was not just a breach of political protocol or even more seriously, a cause of war or of its intensification among nations. It was an invitation for the gods to intervene with retribution against the offending nation. What the nations deserve is God's wrath. What he gives them is the gospel. Dear friends, what you and I deserve is God's wrath. What he gives us is his Son. He makes known to us the terms of peace. And the terms of peace are to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 52 Lord's Days of the Catechism, the young men who wrote that catechism several hundred years ago, men in their mid to late 20s, think of that, have Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day brought us back again and again and again to Christ. And it brings us back to that first question and answer, doesn't it? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And if you remember way back there, 52 Lord's Days ago, we said that the word that they used originally in that question was not what is your only comfort, but what is your only security? What is your only security in this evil day? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. May that be your comfort. May it be your security. Not just today, but for all eternity. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace to us in Christ. Lord, you give to us in your word what we need, not always what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Father, we do indeed live in an evil day. And it's very easy for us to look all around us and to see the evil around. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we must confess that that evil is within us as well. And Father, we're so thankful that evil doesn't have the final word, that you do. And we're thankful that your final word to us is not the word of condemnation that we deserve, but that it's the good news of the gospel of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, grant us comfort in him. And help us to know, especially in these days, these evil days, help us to know especially when we experience and feel very much the evil that still clings to us, when we feel very much our own weakness and those constant attacks of our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and especially our own flesh. Help us to know and to believe that our security is in Christ and in him alone. He is the great conqueror, and he is the one who by his grace shares the conqueror's crown. And so we can never be separated from him. Thank you for this great comfort and this great security. May it give us confidence to live in this evil day. And may it lead us to say with the church of all ages, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word by turning now in our songbooks to number 500.